7. Just to mention, next Wednesday night, Brother Smith, Evangelist Dwight Smith, will be with us and we'll be in the auditorium together. Second grade on down will be going down for children's Bible time. Everyone else will be in the auditorium. And that is the same for Sunday school. All the classes, teenage on up, will be in the auditorium Sunday as well. Let our young people be dismissed for children's Bible time. We're going through the book of Nehemiah, and just because Esther follows Nehemiah doesn't mean that that's where it comes chronologically. Esther falls in the book of Ezra, somewhere between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he, notice this, moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. For he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put it into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And chapter 7 is a book of names. And we're not going to read them all. Some 50,000 names in chapter 7. It's a pretty incredible chapter. Say, preacher, did you count them? No, I did not count them. God did in verse 66. A whole congregation together was 42,303, besides their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women. And it goes on to talk about fathers of the work and people that got involved. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts, that we would be motivated to not just treat church work as a job, something we labor at, but something that we love to do because we love our Savior. We love the fact that you died for us, and we want to show that love and display that love to you by doing something for you, doing something that you've commanded us to do, something that everybody should be doing. And help us to be stirred to do that. And if we love you, we'll never do church work a day in our life, because it won't be work. It will be love. May we be so challenged, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 7 is an interesting chapter. Again, some 50,000 names, families mentioned in 69 verses. Preaching through chapter 7 is like preaching through the Jerusalem phone book, except the Jerusalem phone book would have been in Hebrew, so it would have been much more difficult. And when I read that quote from one of the writers that was talking about Nehemiah chapter 7, I thought, how many people in the room have never seen a phone book? Nora, have you ever seen a phone book? She's never seen a phone book. She's in college. She's never seen a phone book in her life. They don't know what a phone book is. So I thought about who would I call in the church that might still have a phone book? When we get them, we use them as high chairs for the kids. And then when they got too soiled, then we threw them away. Bob, you got a phone book? Man, oh man, oh man. Remind me not to help you clean up when you need to move. Jerusalem here in Nehemiah had lay in ruin for some 141 years before Nehemiah comes along. The captivity was only supposed to be for 70. But when the captivity was over and Ezra called for a remnant to go back, only 3% answered the call. 97%, if you allow me to use the word, of Christendom, of the God followers, were content. Are you listening? They were content in captivity. Content in captivity. Are you content just to kind of stay where you are? God calls you to do something, maybe a little bit out of your comfort zone. You say, oh, no, I'm content here. I have a job, I have a house, my kids are in school, we're all settled. We're not going to do it. I remember when Robert Doolittle, this is 50 years ago, decided he was up in Wisconsin, had a family of 9 children, and he went to his preacher and said, God's called me to mission work, and we're going to Brazil. His preacher said, No. That's not a good plan. You shouldn't go to, you got too many children to go to. You stay here, you got a good job, you're a tithing church member, you know, kind of keep them close to home. But he went to Brazil. And now as a result, we have 3 generations of little Doolittles in Brazil that are still taking the gospel message. Because he wasn't content to stay in captivity. He was willing to launch out. We get complacent and comfortable. Content just to live. Get up. Lay down, go to church, go soul winning, do the things that we do as Christians, but really don't have a vision to let God touch our hearts to do something bigger. Last month, on Sunday morning, I challenged you not to be complacent. Just be complacent and satisfied just simply to live or die. Brother Ray DeGuzman just finished teaching a soul winning training class, and he does that, I don't know, 2 or 3 times a year. And you can be trained to lead people to Christ. That man will help you. You should go up to him and say, Brother Guzman, can you help me? Can you help train me to lead someone to Christ? And he'll do that. How to be light, to shine for Christ. And that's Nehemiah's life. He wanted to shine for Jesus Christ. And so verse 5, he has a burden to address the body. Now here's a group of people. They've been working on the walls. They've been working on the gates. They've been working under pressure. They've been working under threat. They've been working in danger. They've been working with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. And they haven't even, for the most part, built their own houses. And he calls them to a meeting. Verse 5, God put it into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. Nehemiah has maintained his focus throughout the first 6 chapters. Amid there has been money problems, there has been leadership problems, there have been worker problems, there has been assaults from within and from without. And he's withstood that. And now, we left off last week in chapter 6. Let's go back there and look at verse 16. Let's look at verse 15, start of the paragraph. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th month, a day of the month, Elu, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Can people see that in you? I hope that they can. Can they see that you, your life, your work, your teaching, your ministry is a work that is wrought in God? Don't get frustrated. Get your focus. Nehemiah had focus. And so he raised money, he raised leader, he inspired workers, and now he's gathering the body. And he's going to inspire them to do what? To do what they should love to do, and that's serve the Lord
who is going to die for them on Calvary's cross. They should. God has gifted you to do certain things. I mentioned this in the Sunday school teachers meeting at 7 o'clock, that when a teacher comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I really hate this group," I say, that's okay. That might not be for you. Let's pull you out of that. Let's put you somewhere else. Because serving the Lord ought not be a burden. It ought not be something that you hate. It ought to be something that you love. Find where you fit. Where do you fit? Well, everybody should be a soul winner. Join us Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. Miss Eden will feed us breakfast. And you can't go soul winning on an empty stomach. And we'll go out and knock on some doors and tell people about Christ. And for the last 5 weeks, we have had in the Sunday morning service, every service, a person or a couple that had their door knocked on Saturday. I'm tired of hearing preachers say to me, "Brother Bishop, why do you knock on doors anymore? Does it work? I can't wait to rub shoulders with them again," and say, absolutely, it works. Gabriellen was here during the song service. She went out. She's teaching. Gabriellen was reached, knocking on doors. Ray Zendel led her to Christ. She lived in Landmark, knocked on her door. Shine. Tell somebody about Christ. Get trained to do that. Figure out where you fit. Or are you just hanging around as a random body part? So years ago, before I got into preacher work, I was a police officer. And it was out in the western part of Fairfax County. It was day work. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. And the sun was up. It was hot. It was a nice warm day. And there was at Walney and Willard Road, it's a four-way stop. And now there was nothing out there at the time. And a minivan pulled up, had a family. They were going eastbound, and they stopped at the stop sign, and they looked both ways, and they started across this intersection. What they did not see or did not discern was coming northbound on Willard Road was a car occupied by six teenagers that was going about 60 miles an hour in a 35-mile-an-hour speed zone, and they had no intention for stopping at that stop sign. And when that van pulled out in front of them at 60 miles an hour, they broadsided that van. And there were bodies everywhere. I was the first police officer on the scene, and I got out of the car. I was probably from here to the back wall, away from the nearest vehicle. And I got out of my car and walked around the front of the car and looked down on the ground, and there was somebody's leg sitting there in the road. I mean, it is a brutal, brutal scene. It was multiple fatalities. A fire department got there, and they started doing what they did. And the street guys, we did not work multiple fatalities. Accident reconstruction did that. Now they call them the crash investigation team. And so they would come out and they would do that just because of the liability and the technicalities of putting that crime scene back together. I got out of the car. I saw that the fire board had arrived. They were taking care of the dead and dying. And my supervisor, he was the second one on the scene, Lieutenant O'Neill. And he walked up and he said, "What do we got?" And I just pointed to the ground. And he said, "Whoa." I said, "Yeah, it's bad. Call accident reconstruction." And I said to him, "Boss, I'm directing traffic." And I turned around and walked away and started directing traffic. That was going to be my job for the next several hours while they came and investigated it and took people away. I just say it was an overwhelming scene. Now, I was a fairly seasoned officer at the time, but there's just something about walking up and seeing a body part laying on the road that just says, "Oh, you know, that shouldn't be there." You say, "Preacher, what in the world does that have to do with the message?" God likens the church to a body, and every one of you is a part, and that part is designed to be attached somewhere. There are a lot of people wandering around. They're not attached anywhere.
Sometimes they come, sometimes they don't. They could sing, but they don't. They could teach, but they don't. They should soul in, but they don't. Sometimes they wander in, sometimes they wander out, and they're just not attached. I just say, God did not design you to be a random body part in the room. Did you know that the foot is best attached to the leg? And the hand works pretty well attached to the arm. And the head probably should be attached to the neck. So let's figure out where you should be attached and let's get you there. And we'll get the guys together. We'll do some surgery. We'll suture you up. We'll connect the tendons back together. We'll get you engaged in the work of Christ. And you'll find, I can do all kinds of things. This is kind of neat, being attached as opposed to laying there just flopping around. You're not attached. You can't go anywhere. You don't have feet to move you. You're just a random body part there. And I come in. And we have that, and I'm sure every church has those. They just come in, they sit, they get up, and they go out the door. That is not what God intended you to do. And that's why he said, you're part of the body. Get attached. Because when you're not, it's even to a seasoned veteran, it's just a bit overwhelming and disgusting to see a random body part. I thought about bringing a machete up here tonight and laying my hand down. And then I thought, you know, what if I miss and I cut my hand off? And that wouldn't be good, but that would be something that I would do. And I thought, you know what? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We'll get a fake body part and we'll lay it outside the door tonight so when you leave and see it on the ground, we'll just kind of gauge your reactions. And all the women would scream. Nehemiah puts them together and said, hey, 50,000 names. So what's the significance of that? So here's the title. You are not just another face in the crowd. Not just another face in the crowd. Eden's trying to figure out what to put on the website. You're not. You are an important part of the body. You should be attached somewhere. You should be doing something. And not because the preacher put shame on you or pressured you, but because you have it in your heart to love the Lord. You should get trained by Brother Ray Guzman to be a soul winner. Not because a preacher put, everybody got to go through class. Yeah, I'm going to class. I'm a bad person. So I'll go through the class, but I don't really want to. You should go to the class so you can learn to tell people about the one that you love that died for you, Jesus Christ. It just makes sense to me. And so he has a plan. Nehemiah always has a plan. Your preacher has a plan to get people involved. Look at verse 39. Now some of them are priests, children of Jedidiah. Verse 43, some of them are Levites, the children of Jeshua. Verse 44, some of them are singers. I'm glad for some that can sing. And when somebody comes into the church, I'll say, hey, Pastor, I can't do it. Do you sing? And some people will say, well, yeah, I can sing. Come on, let me introduce you, Brother Monday. We'll get you in the choir. And every once in a while, somebody says, Pastor, I can't sing. If I sang, people would run out the door. And I go, God bless you. Don't sing in the choir. don't do that. We'll find something else for you to do. There's lots to do. Get attached. It's important to know where you fit in, where you function in the body. Nehemiah knew where people fit in. He knew them and he called them. But every name was important. The church functions are designed by God, and he gave some prophets, some preachers, some teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Everybody, each part is called to do something. But you shouldn't do it because you're forced. You should do it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is sad. Let's go back to verse 2.
Many times a Christian is designed to do something, and I know what they're designed to do. They have a gift. It is obvious that they can teach, they can sing. But they fail the number one test of stewardship. And that's found in verse 2. I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a what? He was a what? He was a faithful man. Your Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:4, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, not become faithful. Give him a task and he'll become faithful. No. That he be found faithful. And it's heartbreaking to say to someone, you have a gift of teaching. And Brother Frank can tell you that over the years we've talked to people and said, you have a gift of teaching, but you don't come to church. God just hasn't laid it on my heart to do that. You should read your Bible. God has ordered you to do that. Each Christian, we're designed to do something. You fit. You fit somewhere. Then they should follow the leader. Nehemiah was a leader. They should follow him. And so verse 3, he's given some instruction. Come in, wait till the heat of the day, shut the doors, close them up, bar them. He's given instructions. And he's expecting them to follow those instructions. Because he's the leader. Follow the leader. That's just so sad. So Monday morning, this 2 days ago, my phone rang. I got another one. Another what? Another guy in his 20s. Off to Bible college. Listen, guy comes from a good family. I know his dad personally. I know his mom. They are sold out, on fire. Moms and dads that brought up their children right by this book. Went off to Bible college. I can tell you the Bible college he went to. A good college. Good doctrine. Good fundamentals. Have sent out preachers and evangelists that have done amazing work. Had a wonderful opportunity. In a church of 300. To be the music guy. What a great opportunity. And I know the church. And I know the pastor. And I know the pastor before that pastor. And I know people that are there. And they love the Lord. It is that their pastor is a rock solid, on fire, soul winning, bus running. They are an incredible ministry. And so this guy, who came from a good family that was taught right, that went to a good college that was taught right, that went to a good church under a good preacher, that has them doing the right thing according to this book, decided that, you know, other Bibles are okay. And speaking in tongues, that should be okay. And we should have the gift of healing and be able to lay hands on people and they should be healed. And I immediately get up, I get upset. And I said, send them up here! We have people in the hospital! Let's go door to door! Man, he's not going to show up. Because there is not a gift to lay your hands on people and for them to be healed. Can God heal people? He absolutely can heal people. Frustrated. That was my first question. And then my second question is this. Where did you get that from? Where did he hear that? He didn't hear it from his mom and dad. And he didn't hear it from Bible college. And he did not hear it from his church, because I know his church and his pastor. I know them. Pastor called him in and dismissed him. Had to let him go. Man, we can't have you here following that, teaching that, believing that, leading people astray. That is not going to work. And they fired him.
And they should have. They shouldn't have had to fire him. He should have resigned when he changed what he believed. I want to know, where did he get that? Anybody got a phone? You got the internet? I hate the internet. You're not getting that from Nehemiah. You're getting that from the internet. I talked to a man out knocking on doors, I don't know, 6 weeks ago. Pastor Bishop, Lighthouse Baptist Church. Tell me, oh, I'm saved. You're saved. You know Christ? Tell me. That's what he did. Had a great testimony. Where do you go to church? I don't go to church. He said, I go to church on the internet. He said, I can get any preacher I want anytime I want. I don't have to go to church and go on the doors and sit there. I go to this church and that church. I hear this preacher, that preacher. Random body part. That's disgusting. God didn't intend for you to be that way. He intended you to be attached. But here he is. He's a random body part. And he thinks the internet is God's plan. The internet is not God's plan. The church is. Say, preacher, you sound a little bit upset. I am. Because there's a lot of false doctrine out there on the internet. God did not intend you to go from preacher to preacher to preacher. God intended you to find a church that was preaching the truth and a shepherd that believed this book and get in the book. So before the service, Brother McKay sat down with me and he said, preacher, I've been searching the scriptures. Well, praise the Lord. If he would have said, preacher, I've been searching the internet, I'd say, you better be careful. He didn't say that. I've been searching the book. You're not going to get that stuff out of this book. God designed you to be under the guidance of an under-shepherd. God designed these people to be under Nehemiah's leadership. So you've got the priests, we've got the Levites, we've got the singer. They've all got a job. They all fit somewhere. Verse 60, we got the Nethinims, children of Solomon's servants, 392 of them. Every single one is important. Every single person is important. Every single task is important. Every part important. To be attached, to be faithful, to be serving. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Well, the last four Sunday mornings, I don't know if you've enjoyed them, several, I've had four now that have said they really like the fishing line across the front and the visual aids I hang. 4%. I'll take 4. Hey, Mission Church, where you been? Oh, Pastor, you know, things are going on. I've been busy. But I got some questions while you're here. Yeah, sure, come on. I love talking Bible. Let me ask, what about this? What about that? For the last 4 weeks, I have preached on that subject. Go to the website and listen to the message. You should have been here. Obviously, you had the question. God had the answer, but you were here to get it. Oh, okay. I'm not preaching to you again. Go to the website and listen to the message. Now, I'm getting frustrated. Well, I got another question. What's that question? I got a question on the end time events. If you go back, okay, the last 4 weeks answers your last question. If you go back the 4 weeks before that, the 5 weeks before that, I preached through the book of 1 Thessalonians and answered every one of those questions. Now you got 9 messages to listen to, but you should have been here. And you miss it. He had a plan. For each function, teachable, available, consistent, holy, productive, to be providing a service as to be being a consumer. I said, are you a servant? Would you be named with these 50,000 in the Jerusalem phone book? Or are you a consumer? What is the difference between a provider and a consumer? Mom is a provider. She shops, she cooks, she sets, she fills, she changes clothes, and she greets in the family. She puts the meal on the table, and the family sits down. The consumers sit at the table and go, Ugh, what is that? Yuck, gross. I hate that. Now, if you're the mom and you've heard that recently, I see some moms silently trying to shake their heads. I'm trying not to make eye contact. Does that irritate you? Yeah, it irritates you. And it breaks your heart because you've just poured your heart into providing, providing, providing. And that person that hasn't lifted their finger to wash a dish or to go shopping or to peel a potato has zero appreciation for what you've done. It's frustrating to mom. I just say it's frustrating to the preacher too. It breaks the preacher's heart to see someone whose life we've invested in go off into left field. Just say, you know what? I don't want to be a part of this family anymore. I'm not talking about Corey and Ruth. They're in North Dakota, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that lives across the street that just says, I'm too busy with soccer and bicycle riding and gardening and whatever to get up and be a part of the body. I think on pastoral visitation, Brother Odenberg, now, I'm going to carry my machete. Put your hand down here. What are you doing? I'm going to chop your hand off. Because that's what you are. You're just a random body part chopped off. Said, church doesn't need me anymore. It does. God's got a plan for you. Listen, Brother Parsons and Brother Oldenburg and Mrs. Meyer, every week they labor over material. They put outlines together for the adult classes here in the auditorium, downstairs, the other building. But it's no good if you're not here, if they're not here. Come in late, leave early, come sometimes, stay home sometimes, make excuses. I just say it's gross. Being a random party part, let me try that again. Anyways, you know what I said. Being a random body part is just gross. It just is. And I don't get it. Deborah and I were at the hospital. We were visiting with someone. And I asked him what his life job was. And he said, and he told me. He said his boss saw something in him and said, I'm going to send you away to be trained to do this job. And he did it. And he said, I absolutely love doing it. And for years and years and years, he worked for this organization and he did this one task. And you might say, oh, that's silly. That's crazy. That's insignificant. I mean, I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm an engineer. And you might look at him and say, oh, that's nothing. But he said, I loved it. And I looked at him immediately and I said, and I don't know if he worked 40 years or 30 years or whatever it was. It was a long time that he worked for them doing that job. I said, and you never worked a day in your life, did you? And he said, no. It wasn't work because he loved it. I said to our teachers, I'm going to say to you now, the problem is not the ministry. And the problem is not the Sunday school. And the problem is not the choir. And the problem is not church. The problem is that we have forgotten what it is to love the Lord. We've forgotten what it is to be part of the 3% that says to Ezra, I'll go with you. And part of the group that says, hey, Nehemiah, if we've got to build walls and gates before we even get our own stuff done, we're going to do it because we love the Lord. We love God. And if you will fall in love with God again, doing God's word is not going to be work. I sat in police roll call on Monday night. It was 6 o'clock. And they talked about all the police, just this past Monday, 2 days ago, they talked about all the rules and regulations that the police department was changing. They talked about all the offensive words that you could not use, like flip-flop. You can't use flip-flop. And you can't say to someone, hey, hon, come here, because that's offensive to the German. And I didn't know that flip-flop was offensive to the Filipino people, but it is.
You don't know why, Filipino people? You don't know why? See me after the service, I'll tell you why it's offensive to you. And so they can't. They got this all programmed into the computer, and they've got a whole new set of rule books that you've got to go through. And after they got done explaining all this, the desk lieutenant that was handling roll call said, Chaplain Bishop, do you have anything for us tonight? And I said, people pick on me for being a Christian and abiding by a rule book that hasn't changed for 2,000 years. And compared to the police rule book, which is two volumes that changes every 21 days, you folks are crazy. This is easy. And the desk lieutenant said, huh, never thought about it that way before. God's easy if you love him. Father, I pray that you'd help us to love you. And we'd go to Nehemiah and we'd realize that you listed 50,000 names because every single one of them is important. Every child, every family, every person, from the top all the way down. And somewhere in that list we are. It would find our place, fall in love with you again, and serve you. Won't be work, won't be drudgery, won't be a dull task. They'll be able to say, as the preacher says, every day, I'm living the dream. I get paid to tell people about Christ and study God's word and encourage God's people. Man, this is a great life, and I'm so thankful for it. Thank you for loving me enough to die on Calvary's cross. Help me to love you back. And we'll thank you for that grace throughout all eternity in Christ's name. Amen. If you have a